When a hospital consultant reveals that you have a serious medical condition that will probably shorten your life without a major operation, it can be a little unsettling. The imminent risk of a stroke is like a living death sentence. It changes your worldview, your priorities. And then just as suddenly, to be given the all clear is like being given your life back again. Whether it's through misdiagnosis or a miracle, you're grateful. Life feels good. I don't know if you've been there, but I was there a few years ago. But that's how we should feel on Good Friday. Good Friday. The cross struck fear in the hearts of people all over the Roman world. It was Rome's brutal means of control. A small number of Roman soldiers controlling a large number of Roman slaves and freemen. The cross, excruciating torture, prolonged agony, humiliating death. According to Roman custom, the penalty of crucifixion was always preceded by scourging. And after the initial punishment that weakened your body, you carried your cross, at least the transverse beam of it, to the place of your execution. So beside the physical pain, there was the public humiliation, the psychological torture. Crosses were always placed at crossroads or roadside. There was no hiding. You were exposed to the jibes, the insults of the people who passed by, and they themselves were intimidated. You were stripped naked. You were bound to the cross with cords and fastened with nails like these ones. Roman nails, 2,000 years old. Maybe a little small compared to the ones used in crucifixion, but authentic nevertheless. And you can hold them in your hand after the service if you wish. Then a placard would be placed bearing your name and your crime above your head. You would not die of hunger or thirst, but you might hang on the cross for several days and nights. To breathe, you would have to lift your upper body upward to breathe, placing the weight on your legs off your arms and chest. And so if your legs were broken, death would be mercifully swift from asphyxiation. This was why it was possible in the case of Jesus for his body to be taken down before the beginning of the Sabbath. Permission was needed to remove the body. Permission was needed to bury the body. It's remarkable that all of this, the Bible records with the simple words, finally, Pilate handed Jesus over to be crucified, John 19:16. And we're looking at the narrative in three simple reflections of why this is indeed Good Friday. The soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross. He went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him with two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. The historical events surrounding the death of Jesus were no accident. In the Hebrew scriptures, in Psalm 22, Psalm 69, Isaiah 53, for example, God had declared that these things would happen to his suffering servant, to his son. A Passover lamb a ransom sacrifice, a substitute. God would rescue humanity from its sin and rebellion. Today we think of the cross as a symbol of glory and victory. But in Pilate's day, the cross stood for rejection, shame, and suffering. It was Jesus who made the difference. The bearing of the cross was a mark of guilt, but Jesus was not guilty. He was taking our guilt upon himself. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. So Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read the sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." The fact that the title was written in Aramaic, that's Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, is significant. Because Hebrew was the language of religion, Greek the language of philosophy, Latin the language of the law. And all three combined to crucify the Son of God. But what he did on the cross was for the whole world. So without realizing it, Pilate was inspired perhaps to write the first gospel tract when he prepared that title. Within hours, one of the thieves discovered that Jesus was indeed king. "Remember me when you come in your kingdom," he said. We know from the other Gospels that some of the people passing by reviled Jesus, no doubt at the instigation of the priests and the scribes. And when you read Psalm 22, you see that David uses the image of animals to describe those who persecuted our Lord. Bulls, Psalm 22 verse 12. Lions, Psalm 22 verse 13. And dogs. Dogs, Psalm 22, verse 16. You see, when people reject their Lord, they become like animals. But when we accept Jesus as our Lord, we become like the angels. From animals to angels. The cross is indeed central to God's rescue plan for humanity, from the beginning of the world to the end of the world. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. A group of women, along with the Apostle John, are standing near the cross. John specifies four women: Mary, the mother of Jesus, his mother's sister, Salome, the mother of James and John, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. The first time we meet Mary in the Gospel of John is at the wedding in Cana, John 2. Now she is preparing for a burial because the hour has come. She was experiencing the sword that was predicted years before when she held that baby. Jesus assures her of his love, and he gave her to his closest disciple to be her adopted son. Whether that moment John took Mary away from the scene, we don't know. We do know that he cared for her and that she was among the believers in the upper room when they awaited Pentecost. Even while he was performing his great work of redemption, Jesus was faithful to his responsibilities as a son. What an illustration of the meaning of the cross. Saving the world, caring for his mother. When we identify with Jesus, when we trust and believe in the one who died in our place, we become adopted members of his family. The cross is not only central to God's rescue plan, the cross illustrates God's rescue plan, and the cross accomplished God's rescue plan. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he'd received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus was fully in control as he obeyed his Father's will. When Jesus said, "I thirst," he was enduring physical suffering. He had a real human body. There was also spiritual reasons for saying, "I thirst." And one of the soldiers took pity on Jesus, moistened his lips with cheap vinegar wine, which the soldiers drank. Again, we mustn't imagine that Jesus was high up on a cross. The Romans didn't waste wood. He was only needing to hang a few feet off the air, off the ground. It would have been easy for the man, the soldier, to offer Jesus a drink. Our Lord made seven statements from the cross. They're known as the seven words from the cross. First, he thought of others, those who crucified him. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Then he intercedes on behalf of the believing thief, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." Then his mother. The central word has to do with his relationship with the Father, and the last three focused on himself: his body, his soul, and his spirit. All that Jesus achieved in his life and all that he accomplished in his death are summarized up in his very last words on the cross. "It is finished." In Greek, it means much more than simply that. It means it is finished, it stands finished, and it always will be finished. Later, knowing that everything had been finished, and so the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he'd received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who'd been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows what he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. scriptures would be fulfilled. The consummation of the prophetic scriptures is the first profound truth we learn. The scriptures were being fulfilled in the life and the death of Jesus. At Christmas, we remember the prophecies predicting his birth. Born of a virgin, Isaiah 7. Born in Bethlehem, Micah 5. His divinity, Isaiah 9. Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God. The one who would prepare the way for him, Malachi 3, and John the Baptist. That he would be despised and rejected, Isaiah 53, rejected by the Jews, Isaiah 8, and above all, Psalm 22, a graphic description of death on the cross. The first words of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the last words of Psalm 22, he has done it. He has accomplished it, paid in full. Psalm 22 describes the literal piercing of his hands and his feet, his bones out of joint, all fulfilled to the very letter in the crucifixion. Consummation of the prophetic scriptures, the culmination of his personal suffering. It is finished was not the desperate cry of a helpless martyr. It is the declaration of the Son of God. Suffering at the hands of men, suffering at the hands of Satan, but suffering in the hands of God. Into your hands I commend my spirit, said Jesus. The marriage feast of Cana, where all the gladness and merriment, he makes that solemn reference to his hour not yet come. When Nicodemus interviews him at night, the Savior refers to him being lifted up. When James and John come with a request that they sit on either side of him in his kingdom, he makes mention of the cup he must drink. And when Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ and rebukes him, Jesus insists he must go to Jerusalem to suffer many things at the hands of the elders and chief priests and be killed and be raised the third day. And when Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah, he speaks of his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. My God, why have you forsaken me? Then it is finished. It is paid. He has done it. The suffering is ended. Storm of God's wrath is over. The darkness ends. The wages of sin have been paid. The prophecies have been fulfilled. It is finished is a cry of triumph. It is finished. The consummation of the prophetic scriptures, the culmination of his personal suffering, the completion of a perfect sacrifice. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to save sinners. He came to take away the sins of the world. Once for all time, once for all people. It is finished. Indeed, the expression, it's finished, tetelestai, was Although unfamiliar to us, it was an everyday word used by traders and by merchants to declare the bill has been paid, the debt has been paid. It would be stamped onto invoices, onto receipts. See, none of the Old Testament sacrifices could ever take away sins. Their blood only covered sin temporarily until the next sacrifice. But when the Lamb of God shed his blood, that blood has literally taken away the sins of the world. And that's why the moment Jesus died, the curtain in the temple is torn in two from top to bottom. The consummation of the prophetic scriptures, the culmination of his personal suffering, the completion of the perfect sacrifice, and a conquest over the power of Satan. It is finished was a declaration that the reign of Satan was over. If you've seen The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, you know that in the death of Aslan, it looks like the victory. Satan's greatest triumph. He has killed the Son of God. But it was his ultimate hour of defeat. It's true that Satan has not been chained or cast into the bottomless pit. But the sentence has been passed. His doom is certain. His power has been broken. The apostle says to an ordinary believer, to you and I, resist the devil and he will flee. Flee because he is defeated. Satan should be treated as a defeated enemy. No longer has he any legitimate claim upon us. Once we were his captives, now in Christ we've been set free. Here is the triumphant answer to the rage of ISIS, the rage of Boko Haram, the rage of Al-Shabaab. Here is the triumphant answer to the enmity of Satan. It tells of the perfect work which meets sin in the place of judgment. All was completed just as God would have it. Just as the prophets had foretold, just as the Old Testament sacrifices had foreshadowed, just as divine holiness had demanded, and just as sinners needed. It is finished, cries the Son of God. Who then would dare doubt or question it? If the Father is satisfied with the work of Christ, are you? That is why today is Good Friday.